Today I'm going to be reading from Job chapter 3. After this, Job began to speak and cursed the day he was born. He said, "May the day I was born perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived.' If only that day had turned to darkness. May God above not care about it or light shine on it. May darkness and gloom reclaim it and a cloud settle over it. May what darkens the day terrify it. If only darkness had taken that night away, may it not appear among the days of the year or be listed in the calendar. Yes, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout be heard in it. Let those who curse days condemn it, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars grow dark. May it wait for daylight but have none. May it not see the breaking of dawn. For that night did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide sorrow from my eyes. Why was I not still born? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, and why were there breasts for me to nurse? Now I would certainly be lying down in peace. I would be asleep. Then I would be at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruined cities for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not like a miscarried child, like infants who never see daylight? There the wicked cease to make trouble, and there the weary find rest. The captives are completely at rest. They do not hear a taskmaster's voice. Both small and great are there, and the slave is set free from his master. Why is light given to one burdened with grief, and life to those whose existence is bitter, who wait for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with much joy and are glad when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose path is hidden, whom God has hedged in? I sigh when food is put before me and my groans pour out like water, for the thing I feared has overtaken me and what I dreaded has happened to me. I cannot relax or be calm. I have no rest, for turmoil has come." This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone feel good now? Yeah, welcome to church. Awesome. Yeah. Let's get into Job chapter 3. I became a Christian in college. Some of you know that, but I became a Christian in college. My conversion came through the pain of grief from the death of a good friend of mine who died in a plane crash. So interestingly, at the beginning of my faith journey with Jesus, I experienced like faith, a newfound faith, that was connected to, and part of that was this emotional wreckage. So my faith in Jesus and being emotionally wrecked were intertwined. They went together. And I didn't see anything odd or strange about that, that's how it happened. But something strange happened over time as I grew in my faith and relationship with Jesus. Somehow along the way, I subtly picked up this belief that to have strong faith, genuine faith, means steadiness of mind and emotions. After all, the scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So I guess I subtly began to think, how could rejoicing at all times coexist with struggling? So early in my faith journey, I saw no contradiction between having faith and experiencing emotional turmoil at the same time, but over time, I came to think of them as mostly incompatible. Now, I couldn't have articulated that way, but I discovered as I grew in my faith that I saw an incompatibility between faith and emotional turmoil, but I was in emotional turmoil, and I thought, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Now, the problem wasn't my faith. It was that I wasn't reading the Bible well enough. Thankfully, God is patient, and God is a teacher, and he taught me through the Bible, particularly through the book of Psalms, and my own suffering, that emotional turmoil, confusions, questions, and even complaints toward God aren't at odds with genuine faith at all. In other words, lamenting our suffering is a natural expression of our faith. Did you know that roughly a third of the 150 Psalms that are in the book of Psalms are categorized as complaints? Complaints. Songs in which people openly lament, bringing their pain, their confusion, and their sorrow to God. To lament is to voice our pain to him, to bring our complaints to him, to ask him to act on our behalf. It is an expression of faith because we're taking our sorrow and our questions directly to God. There's a difference between complaining about God and complaining about your life and complaining to God about your situation. Put simply, lament is the language of faith in suffering. Lament is the language of faith in suffering. And I think one of the most helpful things we learn from the book of Job is that faithful believers are allowed to cry out, to grieve, and to struggle honestly before God. We are allowed to lament. Being emotionally undone doesn't mean your faith is defective. So if you have struggled with God, if you have cried out to God, if you have had this emotional angst and turmoil, there is nothing wrong with you. It is not defective faith to feel that way and to bring that stuff to God. It doesn't mean you are unfaithful. Faith in God doesn't require us to be stoic, to shut down our emotions and act like everything's okay and nothing hurts, because after all, we're just called to trust God. We don't have to act like everything's okay because God's working it all out for our good. That is true. God is working all things out for our good. But not everything is good or feels good. And I think there's a temptation as you grow in your understanding and appreciation of God's sovereignty, his providence, that he oversees all things. It can subtly lead you to think, I just have to accept this as this is God's will, and I just ought to just kind of just act like it's okay and be okay. So somehow we have to go, yes, God is in control. He rules the universe. He governs everything. He's overseeing my life. But still say, this is not good. I'm a wreck. Where are you, God? I need you, God. Job laments his suffering. He complains, he questions, he even rails at God. We're going to see he rails at God. And while God corrects, in the end we're going to see God corrects Job's attitude by exposing how little Job actually knows about anything. In the end, his verdict is Job is in the right. That's his verdict. This should be freeing to us. For all his struggling, for all his railing, for all his sorrows, for all his doubts, for all his demands that God show up and answer him, God's going to correct him and reorient his mind, but he's going to say Job's in the right. At the end of the book, God doesn't rebuke Job. You know who he rebukes? His friends. He says in chapter 42, verse 8, you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Job says many things that are raw. He's confused and he's even misguided. But the verdict stands. Job is in the right. Through all his struggling, he never turns his back on God. He keeps his faith. So struggling and faith are not incompatible. And I think the encouraging truth that emerges for us is that we can also lament and struggle and remain faithful. We don't have to present a sanitized version of ourselves to God or others. And I think there is very much, and I don't know where it comes from. It probably comes from our own insecurity. Hopefully we're not doing anything here actively passively to cultivate a sanitized version of it, that we should present a sanitized version of ourselves. But we don't have to present a sanitized version of ourselves to God or others where it looks like we have it all together, because that's what real faith looks like. Where we're afraid to show people, I'm not well. I'm not doing okay. It's vulnerable, isn't it? Like, I don't want people to see me crying. I don't want people to know that I'm weak. But are we not to be honest? Like, we don't want to play church. We don't want to play Christian. That's hypocrisy. I'm not saying we bare our souls to everyone, even that we don't know, but we ought to cultivate an honest church community where we don't have to present a sanitized version of ourselves. I wonder, are we Imprint Church a community where we can have it out with God like Job had it out with God? Job had it out with God before his friends. Are we Imprint Church a community where we can have it out with God in front of our friends? Could you say in prayer at your Imprint group or Bible study, God, I can't handle the pain I'm in. Are you even listening Help me. Do something, God. Would you be afraid that others would question your faith if you prayed like that in front of them? Or would you question the faith of someone who prayed in front of you like that? The book of Job would say, that is faith, because you're bringing your struggle to God. We're in Job chapter 3 today, as we heard. We're through the prologue. Job has lost everything. He's lost all his possessions, all his wealth. He's lost his health. He's lost his children. He is a devastated man, and he is in unspeakable pain. And today we begin the tumultuous and emotionally painful roller coaster with Job as he struggles with his new normal. This is life for him now. And we will get into, it's beginning next week, get into this lengthy back and forth dialogue with his friends starting next week. Today, we encounter one of the saddest and darkest passages in the Bible, Job's lament. The imagery and emotional tenor of the poetry are shockingly hopeless. So stay with me, though. We're not going to rush past Job's pain. I'm not just going to just leapfrog that and just get to Jesus and hope. But know that we also won't leave without the hope of Christ. Because we have to get to Jesus, because that's the point of the book of Job and the entire Old Testament, is to point us to Jesus Christ, who is God's answer to all the pain and suffering and darkness that we experience in the world. He is God's answer. But we can't get to him too quickly. I think we need to sit with Job for a bit and understand him and consider how our parts of our experience may parallel or overlap with his. And as I looked at this poem, I saw three movements. I saw three sections of it, which I've given headings to help organize our thoughts. And they are this: decreation. I know it's a strange title, but we'll get to it. Decreation, death, and despair. Now, like I said when I first came up here, are you glad you came to church today? Sounds great. Let's get in. So let's look at the first movement of the poem, decreation. I'll explain what I mean by that odd heading in a minute, but first I want us to look at verse 1. After this, Job began to speak and curse the day that he was born. Do you remember what Satan said Job would do if God took away all the stuff? He would curse who or what? He would curse God. Do you remember what Job's wife said? Curse God and die. But even after he's lost everything, he doesn't curse God. But he wants to curse something. And he curses the day that he was born. He says in verses 3-4, may the day I was born perish, and the night that said, a boy is conceived. If only that day had turned to darkness. May God above not care about it, or light shine on it. So his pain is so severe that he wishes that he had never been born. I wonder if some of you have ever thought that. I wish I had never even been born. The pain is too severe. Now, I've called this first movement of the lament decreation because he wants to undo the fact that he was created. Whereas God says in the creation account in Genesis, let there be light. Job is saying, let there be darkness. It's the opposite. That's why commentators and theologians have called this decreation or uncreation. The opposite of creation, the undoing of what God did and even bringing him into being. He wants the day of his birth to be wiped out from creation itself. You see this in verse 6, 2. If only darkness had taken that night away, may it not appear among the days of the year or be listed in the calendar. Many of us, we look forward to the day of our birthday. It's a day to celebrate that God's given us life. You hope to get together with your family and your friends, and there's a special sense around your birthday. And he's saying, I don't even want it on the calendar. I want it completely undone. Now, he's not suicidal, but he does wish that he had never been born. There's a difference. Nowhere in the book, just to clarify, does he contemplate taking his own life or that he even has the right to do that. Throughout it all, he's honest about the pain, but he never abandons belief that God has authority over his life. Now, if you've ever thought about ending your life, will you please hear me? God is the author of your life. God created with purpose. God intends for you to be here. And because you are alive today, it means God still has a good purpose for your life. We want you here. So if that's something you're contemplating, you're ideating, would you please talk to somebody that you trust? Talk to me. We want you alive. We want you here. In Jesus, suffering is not the end of your story. There is hope and there is life in Jesus Christ. Now, understandably, Job is in so much pain that he wishes he could undo the day of his birth. And since he can't erase that day from creation, he wishes that he would have just died at birth. It's like, what's the next best thing he can wish for if he can't undo the creation of himself? This is the second movement of the lament, death. Now, the idea here isn't that he just wishes that he could die in order to escape suffering, but that he would have died at birth and never have even lived to the point where he would experience what he's going through now. He says in verse 11, "Why was I not stillborn? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, and why were there breasts for me to nurse?" So Job thinks of the grave as a place of relief from pain and suffering, turmoil, and exhaustion. A place of relief or rest. He says in verse 13, "Now I would certainly be lying down in peace. I would be asleep." Or in verse 16, "Or why?" That's interesting. That's the first time. Maybe it comes before, but this is the first time I've seen the word why. If I'm wrong about that, tell me. I'd love to know. But I notice he says why there. I said, we human beings are meaning-seeking creatures. We want to know why. We want reasons for things. "Or why was I not hidden like a miscarried child, like infants who never see daylight?" By hidden there, he means buried. Why was I not buried like a miscarried child? I mean, that's a horror. Across these verses, Job imagines death not as escape, but as rest. Rest from the exhaustion, the turmoil, the pain. And that's why he says in verse 17, there, when he says there, he's speaking of the grave. "There the wicked cease to make trouble, and there the weary find rest." So faithful believers may feel the same way, not because they want to die, but because they want relief. So I'm not saying it's healthy to want to be dead, but I am saying it's understandable that suffering can be so intense and so severe that there is a longing for relief. It becomes clear in the middle of this gut-wrenching lament that Job still has God in view. Where's Job's mind with God? Well, we don't know entirely, but there are some hints, and then it gets into it more in his dialogues. But he asks in verse 20, why? So who's going to answer that question? "Why is light given to one burdened with grief and life to those whose existence is bitter?" So why is light and life given? Who is he assuming gives light and life? Who gives life? God does. So he wants to know why God would give life to one whose life is bitter. So he still believes that God is the giver of life, but he questions God's wisdom. Like, why give life at all if it's going to be filled with suffering? Why give me this bitter life? And maybe some of you have asked that very question. Why? Why? And as I said last week, the book of Job is not written to explain the problem of suffering and evil in the world. Job never gets an answer. In terms of a rational explanation, you know what his answer is what? His answer is God. He never receives the answer, but in the end, he receives God, and that becomes enough for him. Now, I want to say again that lament is the language of faith in suffering. He's asking questions in relationship to God, with reference to God, that there is faith there. I want an answer from God. I believe God has an answer. I believe God could give me an answer if he wants. That's not someone who's walked away. That's not someone who's an atheist now. If there is no God, there's no reason to ask. There's no good reason to ask why, because there's no one to answer the question. If there is no God, this life and world is just what it is. Oh, well, you're suffering, too bad. That is reality. That is life. You see? There's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no purpose behind it if there's no God. But Job believes in God, so he's looking for answers from God. All this to say, friends, lament. To lament is not unbelief. We can believe and lament as Job does. You're not unfaithful if you lament. Now this brings us to the third and final movement of this lament, from decreation to death, finally to despair. He's at the end of his rope. Despair. He continues to challenge God's wisdom in giving him a life of suffering. He asks in verse 23, there's a question again, or the word, why? Why is life given to a man whose path is hidden, whom God has hedged in? So who is the man whose path is hidden and who God has hedged in? It's him. It's him. Now, path is hidden, hedged in. This reminds me of back when my girls were little and I took them to Bob's Corn Maze in October. If anyone's ever been there, it's supposed to be fun to be lost in the corn maze, I guess. It was cold and it was dark and it was raining and it was so muddy. And I had a map and it was raining and it probably was tearing. I just remember it being really wet. And I had literally no idea where it was. I was like, am I just going to have to just walk through the corn and just get out of here? I have no idea where to go. It's so dark. It's so cold. I might just need to just bust down the corn to get out of here. That's what Job's life is like. That's a light illustration, but that's what his life is like. By hidden, he means he can't see where he's going. He's lost his way. He cannot see a way forward. And when he says God has hedged this man in, meaning him, that should trigger our minds to go back to chapter 1, verse 10. If you remember when Satan said to God, haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan is referring to a barrier, a hedge of blessing. God shielding Job, protecting him in order to show him favor. And now, Job says God has hedged him in, not for blessing, but with pain. And he can't escape. You see that? What a change of his life. Hedged in for blessing, for favor. Hedged in by pain. I can't escape. I don't know how to get out of here. I don't know how to move forward. I'm trapped. Isn't that how suffering can feel to us? Like we're trapped by the pain? And I'll tell you a little bit about a time when I felt hedged in. It was about 10 years ago when I was diagnosed with brain cancer, cancerous brain tumor, and I was in shock. I felt like I was in a nightmare that I couldn't wake up from. It was this sickening stomach level feeling of like fear and helplessness. Like in most other situations in my life, I feel like I can do something to kind of get out of it. There seems to be some kind of recourse, but this was just so overwhelmingly encompassing and trapping that I felt like my path is hidden. I'm totally hedged in. Totally hedged in. Job says in the final lines of his lament, verses 24 and 25, I sigh when food is put before me and my groans pour out like water, for the thing I feared has overtaken me and what I dreaded has happened to me. So commentators here seem to be in agreement that the English, unfortunately, doesn't capture the intensity of the Hebrew. So that word sigh there, sigh in verse 24 is likely too soft. And the idea is more like it's groaning there. He's not just sighing when the food's, there's groaning there. And then interestingly, in the next part, when it says my groans pour out like water, that word is actually also too soft. The word translated groans is actually used elsewhere for the roaring of lions and the crash of thunder. So commentators will tell you that he's not quietly moaning. He's roaring in anguish. Like there is just this guttural cry of pain. Have you ever been there? I mean, I've sighed and I've cried. I don't know that I've ever like cried out, roared, bellowed with anguish.
But he is.
He's roaring in anguish. He is a despairing man. You cannot get any lower than this. Despairing. Verse 26, he says, I cannot relax or be calm. I have no rest, for turmoil has come. He has no relief. He has no escape from the pain. He can't relax. He can't calm down. He has no rest. He is in a state of turmoil. Turmoil. And just remember, this lament is from a man who has loved God and served him blamelessly, lived blamelessly before him. Not completely 100% sinless, but living a life above reproach. God says in the beginning of the book, he's the best man on earth. Like the best man, the most faithful man, the man who loves me most, the man who has walked blamelessly before me, turns away from evil. Chapter 1, verse 8, God says, no one on earth is like him. No one. The most astounding, the most faithful person you've ever seen. The most exemplary believer in God. And think about where he is. He said, no one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Now think about where Job is right now. Is mature faith, Job, incompatible with emotional turmoil and confusion and complaint? Not at all. Not according to the book of Job, not according to God, who says there's no one like him in the beginning, and at the end he says he's in the right. Lament is the language of faith in suffering. I want us to feel freed from the burden to think that you are somehow defective in your faith if you are lamenting, that you are struggling, that you are questioning. It is the language of faith. Now, if you turn your back on God and you say, I'm done with this, I'm done with Jesus, and I'm just going to go about my life and without any respect or thought to him, then that is not faith. And I don't know what you call that. It's not lamenting in the biblical sense. It's just a rejection of faith. That's walking away from the only one who has life for you. So Job's groaning and roaring, his bellowing, his cries, they foreshadow the pain-filled cries of another innocent sufferer, one who was truly and completely innocent, even without sin. His name is Jesus. So Job wailed loudly in his despair. Now consider this. Jesus wailed loudly under the looming terror of being crucified for our sins. Speaking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion, Hebrews 5 says of Jesus, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was reverent and the Father heard him. Loud cries, tears, struggle. You saw it in the life of Job, and he's faithful. You see it in the life of Jesus, there's none like him. The truly innocent sufferer, and he was heard. And because he cried aloud and died for us, we now, as his people, can cry aloud to him in our suffering, knowing that he hears us and he understands our anguish. That is the beauty of a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands us. He knows us. He is not far off. He is not aloof and unconcerned with your suffering. He's like, I understand it, and I will take you through it. I have been there. Literally, I have been there. There is no story in the world, no worldview, no religion that says there is the Creator God who left the glories and the comforts of heaven to become one of us, to suffer for our sake. That is not man's invention. No man has ever come up with a story like that. That is God's story. That is what God has done. It is real. He has entered into our existence, our life as Jesus the Son, and suffered just like we suffer, worse than we suffer, so that one day he could end all suffering and bring us out. Now, I want to close with what I hope will give us a bit of perspective when life feels dark because of suffering. Do you remember back in 2017 when we experienced the near total solar eclipse here? Remember that? And we all got our glasses and we went outside and we looked up at the sky to look at the sun and to see we weren't in the path of totality. Remember that? It was maybe like 90 some percent. Remember our crazy friends who drove down to Oregon? Anyone here? Yeah? You were already in Oregon. Okay. Did you go, Steve? Yes. These are some of our very... Kuyong too. These are crazy friends who're like, yeah, I want to be in the path of totality. You know what happens in a total eclipse? The moon goes between the earth and the sun and perfectly, because the moon is close, not in the closest. It's not close at all to the size of the sun, but it comes between us and it eclipses the sun. And it blocks the light. And so daylight disappears temporarily, and the sky grows dark, and darkness falls across the land, And here's the reality, and we know this when we're looking out at the eclipse. We know this is temporary, and we know that the sun is still shining in full strength, even though the land is dark, right? Job's suffering and our suffering temporarily darkens the sky of our lives. Temporarily darkens the sky of our lives. Suffering never does extinguish the light of God's truth and presence, but it can eclipse our experience of it. You see this? It doesn't change God. It doesn't change the fact that he's there, that he is shining in the full brightness of his glory and his goodness and his presence and his truth, but it can eclipse our experience of it. The darkness, the suffering kind of comes between us and the light. But it doesn't change the light. That's there. It changes our experience of it. So we want you to remember, just as the eclipse passes, so too the darkness of our suffering will pass. The darkness of our suffering is temporary. And it's temporary. I know this, and I say this with total confidence, because Jesus willingly entered the ultimate darkness, plunged himself willingly into the ultimate darkness, the darkness of the cross, to bear the sins of the world, your sins and mine, and rose victorious, so that one day he can finally lead us fully into the light of God's eternal life. That's the confidence that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you shine in your brightness, the beauty of your glory, your character, your presence, your truth. You are unchanged in that. And Lord, we know that the darkness of suffering, it's like an eclipse. And it has, unfortunately, it has the power on this broken side of eternity to cast dark shadows over our lives. But Lord, we do know that it is temporary. And we thank you for the book of Job and the example that we have here and what you tell us through his life, that we can lament, that we can be sorrowful, that we can question, that we can be confused, we can complain to you, God, and not feel like our faith is defective. Like, why am I just, that's what I think sometimes, God, why does my faith feel so weak? Why am I not stronger? And I'm helped, God, by the book of Job and by the fact that there was no man like him in faithfulness to you. And yet he lamented with such sorrow, such anguish. So Lord, help us to embrace this permission that we have from you, from your word, that we can bring our brokenness, bring our sorrow, bring our laments to you while still exercising trust in you, because we're looking to you, God, for help. We're looking to you for relief. We're looking to you and your presence to deliver us. Help my brothers and sisters here who feel like they're in the darkness of suffering now to know that the eclipse is temporary, and that you are still there, God. May you turn their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, eyes of faith to Jesus now, who entered the darkness for them, conquered the darkness for them, rose from the dead, and reigns at your right hand, God, until he comes again to deliver us completely, finally, fully into the eternal light and life of your presence, God. It's what we look forward to and love you for this promise. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.